Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
Today, we're continuing on our series called Original. I just want to start with reading the scripture out of Acts. This is kind of our foundational scripture. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the scripture says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized." And baptized. We have baptisms coming up pretty soon here, don't we? I just realized that. Is that next week? That is. That's next week. So if you haven't been baptized, you might want to, you know, get in on that. That's what needs to happen in your world. We're baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I love how this portion of scripture describes the early church. It describes the beginnings of Christianity. It describes what it was like when people received Christ in the very beginning, the response, the reaction. I love how it's not stuffy. I love how it's not pretentious. I love how, you know, it's not just intellectual, where it's like now they understood Jesus was the Christ, so they prayed, gave their lives to the Lord, and then went home to have chicken. But instead, it describes this response that frankly looks more like a party than anything else. I mean, it's like, man, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. All this law we've been under and all these sacrifices that we've felt we had to do that were commanded to us, it all got taken care of through the Son of God. Whew, it's done. We're accepted. We're in the kingdom. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. We are now in God's family. That load is off of us. Our past is forgiven. The shame is broken off. Let's hang out together. Let's socialize. Let's be friends. I was talking to Aaron, one of the fellows who's a part of our 35 plus group. He said, yeah, we went out and had a barbecue and just went around inviting people where we set up our barbecue. And I guess they fed about, I don't know, something like 80 people came, you know, out to this thing and gave out about another 100 burgers just to people that just kind of showed up. And to me, that's what Christianity should be about. It's this celebration. It's this generosity. It's this party. But I wonder, like, where does this passion come from? Where's this wholehearted response of just loving God and loving people and all the rest of it? Where's this generosity come from and this devotion? And of course, as you read the history of the early church, you realize that it was a devotion that even led to their death at times when they became martyrs. But obviously, these people were ready to become disciples. They were ready to follow Jesus. They were ready for more than just, you know, believing in Jesus. It wasn't just about, well, would you make a decision today? We'd like to know what your decision is. And great, you've made a decision. There was something more that happened, that their lives were transformed to where they just knew this is all about following Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we become the real thing, to borrow a slogan. We become the real deal when we are following Jesus and not something that's like, well, it sort of looks like, but it's not quite. No, it's the real deal when we become a follower of Jesus. It's the real thing. What then causes us to be a knockoff? What causes us to be a simulation? Man, it's close. It sure looks like it. It kind of tastes like, but not quite. What is it? When you think about this, what is the difference between these and this? There's really one thing that's the difference, and that is ingredients. Right, yeah. There's something about what's in this that's not in this. There's something missing in this that is found in this, or there's something that's added in this that's not in this, but the ingredients isn't quite right. And what I find in Christianity is sometimes people are the same way. The ingredients isn't quite right. They've been led to believe that it's this certain ingredients and it's all you have. And even in our language, we say things that are true, but if you take them on their own, you have a partial ingredients to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we say things like, have you accepted Christ? Because, you know, he's feeling a little rejected and lonely and you need to accept him and help him. No, we say things like that, don't we? Have you accepted Christ? Would you accept Jesus? And it's like we're doing him a favor. And so we accept Jesus. Well, that's true. We do need to accept Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a believer in Jesus? Obviously, all the early church disciples were believers in Jesus, but it was more than just believing that took place in their life. Would you confess Jesus? Would you get baptized and make a public confession of your faith? Yeah, lots of people do that too. Have you received Jesus? These are all biblical terms. These are all expressions. These are all part of what happens when Christ comes into our life. But ultimately, what is the defining line between this and this is, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? At the end of the day, to live in the origins of our faith is to become a disciple and follow Jesus. They became passionate Christ followers. You say, how do you know that? Because the very next thing they did after they received Jesus and got born again was, number one, they got baptized. What was that? That was obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said, we gave our lives to Jesus. What did he say to do? Well, he said, next thing you do is get baptized. Great. They all got baptized. Well, what did he say else? He said, go and tell everybody else what happened to you. Yeah. So they got baptized, and they immediately began to profess their faith, immediately began to talk to other people about the reality that God has sent his son who died for us, that our sins can be forgiven, there is a hell to shun, there is a heaven to gain, and began to preach Jesus to people. And this reality of following Jesus was immediate in their lives. So I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that I think are important as we look at, it's like, what are these ingredients? What's going on that makes our faith and makes our following Jesus so powerful? First of all, following Jesus is founded on a changed heart. It's founded on a changed heart. That's the foundation of it. You know, we read about the early church and they were generous. They were having meals together. You know, it wasn't like just, you know, the family coming over. It wasn't like just the relatives. It was like people that they just met and they were connecting with each other. And there was fellowship, the Bible says, from house to house. There was this joy, all the rest of it. But here's my question. Who told them they had to do that? Wow. Nobody. No. Nobody told them, oh, you need to get together and fellowship. You need to go join a connect group, you know. Nobody told them they had to do that. It was already in their heart. When Christ came in, it was like immediate heart response of, I want to connect in fellowship with other people that are experiencing Jesus the same way I'm experiencing Jesus. I want to see what God's doing in their life in the same way that he's doing things in my life. Nobody told them it was a heart thing. We do a lot of weddings around here from time to time anyway. But weddings are all about a love, aren't they? They're all about that. We stand with two people and we ask the million-dollar question, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold in sickness and in health and joy and in sorrow and prosperity and poverty, and to give your affection to no other till death do you part? Nobody has ever given me an answer short of yes. I do. Nobody says, yeah, kind of. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, pretty much. Whatever. Nobody's ever responded and said, yeah, 360 days of the year. What are you going to do with the other five? I got five other girlfriends. I should at least give them one day a year, should I? And then she's never responded back and said, hold it, you need to make that 363. No, whenever there's that commitment being made, there's only one love. One love. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, the scripture says this: if you want to be my followers, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Pretty strong words, isn't it? You can take it legalistically and sort of look at that scripture and go, okay, I got to love Jesus more than anything. You know what I'm saying? And you'll never get there. But I think it's more like, in its context, it's more like this needs to happen in your heart in order for you to actually become a disciple. You need to experience something about me that causes you to love me more than anything else that goes on in your world. That there needs to be that kind of level of heart transformation. It's like marriage. There's this falling in love. There's this one love. There's no competition. It's all about having this uncompromising love for God. And that's the foundation of following him, that he gets our whole heart. When I got born again, when I gave my life to Jesus, my father actually made this comment to me and said, it's like you've fallen in love. Now, for him, that was like a critical observation. For me, it was a compliment because it was actually what had happened. The condition of your heart will determine the condition of your relationship with God. This is why this is so important. What goes on in your heart is determining the kind of relationship that you have with God. If in your heart you're convinced, well, I'm a believer and that's good enough. You know, well, I accepted Jesus, that's good enough. You know, I've, you know, professed him, that's good enough. You know, I got baptized, that's good enough. If that's what's in your heart, then you will miss out on the real deal of I am following Jesus with my life. You will miss out on it because why? Because you've got this knockoff faith where it's got part of the ingredients but not the whole deal. And it's about the condition of your heart. Jesus shared that when he talked about the sower and the seed and all those four different kinds of ground, that there could be hard soil, there could be rocky soil, there could be soil full of weeds, and then there could be that soil that's receptive and bears fruit. Well, all of us have this one thing in common. That is this: we are people of the heart. We do life out of the heart. We do life out of what's in here, not necessarily what's right and not necessarily what is wise. We do things out of what's in our heart. People do that all the time. They make decisions because they just got excited about something and got passionate about something, and then they went ahead and they fell in love with the car and they bought it. They didn't bother looking up the fact that it's been a lemon for the last decade or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We do things out of our heart. Well, that may be for better or for worse, but the fact is that your heart is the strongest guiding factor of your life. The heart condition that Jesus is looking for is one where there isn't this competition, but that Jesus becomes our one love. Why is love so important? Because you and I are called to be Christ followers, not just believers. Not just believers. If your only call was to be a believer, then Christianity would simply be about having the right beliefs. That maybe the book of Acts would have read a whole lot differently. You know, when these people prayed, that they stopped and said, hold it, let's just make sure you've got it all perfect now. Let's just make sure you've got all the beliefs all figured out. Let's go over. No, that's not what it's about. It's about where our heart is at with God. And so we invite Jesus, but we invite him where? Into our heart. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart, not the door of your brain. It's not just an intellectual thing. I've understood the scriptures. I understood that they're valid. I understand what Jesus did. It makes sense. So I'm going to invite Jesus into my No. He's not knocking on your heart. He's or brain. He's knocking on your heart. Relationship runs deeper than mental information. Matthew chapter 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, in this particular scripture, he's talking about, you know, serving. He's talking about what you're following after with your life. And then he says basically this: what you love is what you serve. What you love is what you serve. And so there has to be one love that has to be identified in your life, that one love, that one thing that you serve. How do you know what that is? Well, here's another thought about that, and that is this. What is the opposite of love? Well, it's not hate. Hate is not the opposite of love because hate is passionate. Hate can be very passionate. It can be very, very expressive. And so hate is not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is this, indifference. Indifference, not caring, not concern, not being moved by situations. To be passionate towards our relationship with Jesus is to be living in love with Jesus. But what, if we're indifferent about things that God is passionate about, then we have to ask ourselves, where's our heart really at? If we're indifferent about those things, there can only be, as this scripture talks about, one master, one thing that you really live for in life. What becomes the decision maker in your life? What breaks the tie in your life? Is it money? Is it friends and their opinions? Is it fear? Or is it the purposes of God? How do we become people who love God like this? How do we become that? Because this, I don't believe that Jesus shared the scripture about you must love me more than all these things as a commandment as much as he did as a revelation. How do we become people who just love God in that way? I think there's two predominant ways that that happens in our life. The first one is this, rescue. Rescue. When we experience our lives coming to a point of crisis, coming to a point where we don't have the resource, where we don't have all the answers, where we don't have it all figured out, and God intervenes and rescues us. And God turns our world around. When we come to a point of crisis and we open up our heart to Jesus and we say, I need your help, and then we experience God rescuing us and changing our life, that does something in our heart towards him, doesn't it? It changes our heart towards the Lord. It causes us to love God. But here's the second thing, and that is this, revelation. Right. It's not always about rescue. Sometimes it's just about revelation. Our eyes have been opened. We get it. We see who Jesus is. We understand who he is. Paul said this, that he had a revelation of Jesus being God. He had a revelation that Jesus was Lord, that his eyes were open. Paul was not, you know, a guy that was down and out and going through terrible stuff that God rescued him from. I think God rescued Christians from Paul, but Paul said, I got a revelation. I used to think this way about Jesus, but now I understand this on a bigger level than what I used to think. I used to not think it was significant, but now I understand this is connected to the entire purposes of the world and the universe and the eternal life and all the rest. He got a revelation. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Discovering the love that God has towards you opens your eyes up to love him back. You don't live fully devoted. You don't give generously. You don't lay down your life unto death. You don't sacrifice for the gospel because you know enough. You do it because you love enough.
Yeah. Wow. So good.
You do it because you love enough. When a believer strays and starts to focus on the things of this world, what does the Bible say about him? It doesn't say, oh, he's just made a bunch of bad decisions. Oh, he's just in wrong judgments. He's got poor choices. He's got a few bad friends that have influenced him. It doesn't talk that way. Here's what it says in James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people. He calls it adultery. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world has become an enemy of God. God says, listen, I'm calling this adultery. Why? Because what's happened is your heart has strayed. Your heart has taken you to a different place. And that's why people stray from God or get off track or all the rest of it is because of what's going on in their heart. Why does Jesus demand that he must be our first love? It's because of this. If God has your heart, he has your life. It's really what it amounts to. If he has your heart, he has your life. Since our heart is involved, we have to be aware of the fact that we can have heart conditions being hard-hearted, being unwilling, being divided in our heart, being cold-hearted, all of those things. And so you can have right beliefs and you can have, you know, proper habits of faith. You can actually be living morally pure, all the rest of it, and still not have your heart in the right place. But it is all about having your heart in love with Jesus. Following Jesus means allowing him to continually change you. Following Jesus means allowing him to continually change you. This is my second kind of half. Two kind of big ideas I want to convey today. We like words like authentic and real when it comes to how we describe ourselves, don't we? I mean, that's become kind of in vogue. Say, you know, I'm just being real. I'm I'm keeping it real. Just being me. You know, I don't want to be fake. I mean, I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be a put on. We use words like that, you know. So I'm just gonna keep it real. I'm just gonna say what I feel. You know, that's what I'm gonna do. And we wear it. People wear that kind of language almost like a merit badge. Like, well, I'm being authentic. I'm being the real deal. I'm not being a phony. You know, I'm not just serving the man. You know, whatever. You know, we use all this language about this sort of stuff, keeping it real. Here's the problem, though. They haven't considered the fact that the person that they are being in their attempt to be their original selves and keep it real is actually flawed. Yeah. It's actually flawed. Yeah. We say, I'm going to keep it real. I'm just going to be myself. Well, the Bible says that you're a fallen person, that you're a sinful person, that you're a broken, made in the image of God, but now you've been broken by sin, so you're not quite there, that we're selfish by nature, that we're wounded by things we've gone through in life, that we have an unhealthy soul, and it's been corrupted by sin, whether it's yours or Adam and Eve's, either way it's happened. And so when we say things like, I'm just gonna say what I feel, what we don't take into account is that our feelings might actually be lying to us. Wow. Our feelings might actually be lying to us. I'm just going to say what I think. I'm just going to give my opinion. But what if your opinion is being swayed by your preferences, your prejudices, your offenses, your hurts of the past? Well, this is what's in my heart. I just need to do what's in my heart. David prayed and said, God, would you check out my heart? Yeah. In other words, he didn't just say, well, I'm just going to keep it real. I just want to be authentic. This is what's in my heart. David second-guessed his heart and opened his heart up and said, God, you need to check this out because my heart can be dishonest with me. This is me. This is who I am. Yeah, it's you. But here's my question. Is it the best version of you? You see, when you come to Jesus, you are not the best version of you. Think about that. The Bible says that we all are like sheep that have gone astray. And so we've got our cuts, we've got our bruises, we've gotten into thorns. We've got all that mess up that's gone on. And God has to work to heal, purify, clean us up. Here's what God's purposes are. God has purposed to make you into the best version of you. He has purposed to make you into the best version of you. So how does he do that? He does that by following Jesus. Mark 8:34 says, then he called his disciples and crowds to come over and listen. If any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition. I'm just keeping it real. This is myself. No, he says, put that aside. Shoulder your cross and follow me. In other words, don't hold on. Don't say you're keeping it real when in fact there's stuff in your world that's not right. Don't say you're keeping it real when there's stuff in your thinking that needs to change. Don't say you're keeping it real when there's stuff in your past you still haven't gotten over. You're not keeping it real. You're keeping it real, real messed up is what you're keeping. So what do we got to do? We follow Jesus so that he can turn us into what is real, into what was intended for our lives. Passing through the cross means we no longer are doing life my way. Rather, we're following Jesus. The scripture tells us that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what God wants to do. That's his destiny for your life. That's not a comment about your body. You know, it's not like, well, Jesus had a certain body type, so I'm going to have that. No, no. It's not a comment about your personality. It's not a comment either about your tastes and preferences. We all are unique in those many different ways. Some of you like broccoli. Some of you hate it. Some of you like country and Western music, but God will forgive you. I mean, it's just... But when it comes to becoming like Jesus, it is about your personhood. It's about things like character, attitude, values, priorities, faith, confidence, security, all of those things. There are so many ways that you and I can grow and become more and more like Jesus, and yet all the while remaining the unique individual that God created you to be. But to do that, we have to be willing to change. In order to embrace all of that, we've got to be teachable and humble and receptive. Galatians 2:20, Paul said this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's not telling us, listen, I've just decided to do it my way, and he's not telling us, you know, I've just got to be me. I've just got to keep it real. No, he's saying quite the opposite. He's saying that authentic following of Jesus led him to change to where he's laid aside doing things his way to become everything that God wanted him to become. Being original isn't about being yourself. Being original is about being the person who God intended you to be. Allowing him to change those things that are in your life and in your thinking and in your heart and in your past so that you can be the real deal that God wants you to be in life. Romans 13:14 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a put on. Well, the scripture actually commands you to. What do you want to put on? Your bad attitude? Your anger? The thing that you're offended about that happened 3 years ago? Put that on? You're wearing something. What are you going to put on? It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Colossians 3:9-10. Don't lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self. And with its practices have put on the new self. Put on the new self. Put on the new self. Which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. God's goal is to develop you, listen, into the best version of you. He has one original version, one original intention of who you really are. The best version of you. And in these last little bit of time that I have, I just want to give you a little bit of a snapshot, if I could, of the best version of you. What would you look like? What kind of person would you be if you became the best version of you? Because if you follow Jesus, I promise you, this is his goal for your life. This is where he's going to take you. This is why he's working on changing you. This is why he's not allowing you to lie to yourself and tell God things like, well, God, this is the way I've always been. And he'd say, well, then let's change that. Yeah. Well, God, you need to understand. He'd say, well, you need to understand some things too. What would the best version of you look like? The best version of you is set free from hurts and disappointments of the past so that you can pursue your future unhampered. The best version of you doesn't carry unnecessary baggage of grudges and offenses, but forgives just as Jesus forgives. The best version of you extends grace instead of judgment towards people. The best version of you is controlled in how you handle conflict. It responds instead of reacting. The best version of you is bold and confident, willing to take risks to discover your God-given potential in life. The best version of you isn't living as a people pleaser, but lives for an audience of one. The best version of you approaches life from a position of faith, trusting God to make the best in every challenge that you take on in life. The best version of you is doing your best to serve Jesus and his church, finding joy in seeing God's kingdom increased. The best version of you is overcoming temptation. It's living free from sin that can so easily trip you up. The best version of you is secure in the love of God, believing that he is working all things in your life for his purposes. The best version of you has a clear understanding of your relationship with Jesus and his purposes for your life. It's just a snapshot of the best version of you. But even as I read that, I'm sure that we can all sit back and go, yeah, I could do better with that one. And I could see God helping me with this one over here. And sometimes I struggle with that one. Well, know this, God's on your side to help you become the best version of you. It's a snapshot. But to get there requires our cooperation so that God can do his work, not just through us, but his work on us and his work in us that needs to happen. Why is it so important that we allow Jesus to make us into the best version of us for our lives? What is the end result of allowing God to continue to change you and to develop you and to grow you? Let me give you just a few thoughts before we close. You can bring your piano man up anytime you want to. First of all, as you become the best version of you, your greatest God-given potential is only reached as you become the best version of you. Think about that for a minute. Whatever it is that God really wants to do through your life is only going to happen as you allow him to develop your life. If people stay discouraged, you know, cynical, well, I'm not going to trust God for this, trust God for that, keep their faith real low, they're not going to take big steps to see God use them, see God work through them to change other people's lives. If we get offended, we hang on to those offenses, we stay angry, we're not going to see God advance us into a place where he gives us leadership over other people so that what we're doing is now speaking out of our offense to everybody else that we're ministering to. No, we've got to allow God to change us into the best version of us. Why? So that he can take us to our fullest potential in life. If we don't allow God to change, if I didn't allow God to change me, you don't allow God to change you, it will put a cap on those things. Limits that you are currently feeling on your life are broken off by becoming the best version of you. You know, I think sometimes there's people that are changing their circumstances all the time thinking, I'd like to see my life change, so I'm gonna go to another church. I just feel like the Lord's told me to go to another church. And I know what's going on in their world. They're trying to see something change in their world. What they don't understand is that the only way it's going to change is if they allow God to change them. So they think, if I can just change my circumstance, my problem is my circumstance. I need to change the circumstance. No, you need to change you. If you let God change you, everything about your circumstance would follow, but you put a limit, and now you're going to go somewhere else and hold the same limitations on your life because you're not letting God change you. You represent Christ in a more complete way when you become the best version of you. Your capacity to handle the challenges of life is increased by becoming the best version of you. In other words, things that you would say, this stresses me out, this frustrates me. You know what? You allow God to work in your life and grow you, you'll find that things that used to stress you out and frustrate you, no big deal. No big deal anymore. Why? Because you're becoming a bigger person. Living life to its fullest and continually growing and changing happens when we allow God to make us into our best version. Your journey is advanced. You stop circling. Stop circling. You don't want to be like Israel who for 40 years in the wilderness, You know, have a year of experience and then go have the same experience over and over and over. Why? Just never seem to learn their lesson, never seem to change. Just going through the same struggle. Sometimes Christians are like that. It's like they're following, they say, I've been following Jesus for 30 years. Yes, and you've had the same problems and bad attitudes for 30 years too. You've had the same unbelief for 30 years. You've had the same limits on your life for 30 years. Your journey needs to be advancing, not just circling. Here's the last one. It makes its greatest impact into the lives of others around us when we allow God to make us into the best version of you. Let's stand as we take time to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have caused us to love you. That we're here because we've experienced you. We have a revelation of who Jesus is in our life. We've maybe experienced your rescue in our lives, God. And we thank you for that, God. And because of that, we follow you out of a heart that loves you. May our heart always stay at that place. May our heart not mislead us in any way. Father, I pray for all of us, God, that we would allow you to change us. That we would not put up a resistance to that we would not, Father, carry any kind of attitude in our heart that says, that's enough, God, you've gone far enough, we'll just live with that. But instead, Lord, that we'd be open to you continually working to change our lives. And Father, we thank you for the great fruit of that will happen. With our heads bowed, I want to pray one more prayer, a prayer of salvation, a prayer of giving our lives to Jesus. Because if you're here this morning and you've not yet done that, this is your opportunity to talk to God right where you're standing. You want to become the best version of you. You want to have everything that God's got for you. It starts with your commitment to Christ. It starts with you saying yes to Jesus in your life. It doesn't start with a self-help book. It doesn't start with, you know, all of that kind of stuff. It starts with a surrendered life. Knowing that Jesus is with you all the way to work his good purposes in your life. And I want to pray with you. I want to give you that opportunity to give your life to Christ right now. We just bow our heads. How many here would say, Pastor, include me in that prayer? Include me in that prayer. You just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. I want to see God make me into the best version of me. I'm willing to allow Jesus to be first place in my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you at the back as well. Awesome, thank you. Let's pray with those who are praying. Thank you as well. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. I see other hands going up. That's awesome. Let's pray together with those who are praying. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my past. Thank you for loving me. I ask you to forgive me. And I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.